through this month, a Lottie Moon offering for foreign international missions. And we have several thousand missionaries overseas who are serving us. And what an amazing opportunity we have to support them in the exciting ministries. Third world countries, the gospel is booming. In the United States of America, Christianity in some ways seems to be on the decline. But in many countries around the world, Christianity is booming. The fields truly are ripe for harvest. And there are many challenges to be faced. This morning in the news, I was checking out the news online this morning. There was a church in a church in Egypt that was bombed this morning. And at least 30 people are dead and many more injured. There is a church in Nigeria that was overflowing this morning and the roof collapsed, killing many people. There are a lot of challenges Christians around the world today that they face and our missionaries face. So let's pray for them and then I'll share my message with you today. This morning, Father, we come to you. We are grateful that we can come in this place and worship you and praise your name with joy in our hearts, as the choir sang, Father. Joy in our hearts for the salvation that we have. Joy in our hearts for just knowing that you are God in heaven who loves us, cares for us, loves us so much you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who face so many challenges, Lord. Sometimes the challenges are cultural. Sometimes there are there's religious opposition and persecution. Sometimes, Father, it's just a matter of poor building standards in other nations where buildings just collapse when they're overcrowded. And Father, we pray for our missionaries who face such issues as witch doctors. When was the last time we ran into a witch doctor here in America, Father? But we see it in Haiti. We see it in Haiti, Father. And we see it in many different places of the world where Christianity is butting right up against spiritual forces and demonic forces that are so evident. And Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Ask you, Father, to give them boldness. We ask you, Father, to help them be strong, that they be filled with your spirit, that, Father, they not back down from the truth, and that, Lord, you might empower their message to a point that many souls, even the souls of witch doctors, are led to Christ. So, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters, and we pray for here at home, Father, in a nation where we are comfortable, in a nation where we are affluent, where a lot of people simply don't think they need God. We pray for your spirit to be at work in our lives today and in the lives of your churches, that, Father, our nation might be transformed by the power of your son, Jesus. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of a spirit-filled heart. We are in the last sermon, really, in our series of sermons about knowing the heart of God. Today, a spirit-filled heart. And, sometimes we don't see a lot of evidence of the Spirit, right? Sometimes we wonder, where is God's Spirit? Earlier in this series, I shared this story. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny. But I shared the story of how, a man collapsed with a heart attack in the middle of a worship service, and the paramedics were called in, and they attempted CPR on five different people before they found the right person. Where is the Spirit of God in the church? On the other hand, there are churches where, people talk about, oh, the Spirit was moving so in our church today. And what that meant was that the music was especially loud or the drummer was really good. Or sometimes people will say, oh, the Spirit was really moving in our church today because, you know, people were dancing down the aisles or they were shouting incoherent things. Or maybe somebody got, you know, slain in the Spirit and they fell over. You know, oh, the Spirit was really moving today. You know, when it comes to churches and individuals being Spirit-filled, I ran across a quote the other day. It says, some churches are like cemeteries, and some churches are like insane asylums. You know, what does it mean for a church to be a Spirit-filled church? We've been talking over the last several weeks about knowing the heart of God, and we've spoken about having a faithful heart and a trusting heart and a serving heart and worshipful hearts, hearts filled with integrity, hearts filled with grace. And if there's one quality that I think supersedes all of those attributes of having a heart for God, it is the quality of having a Spirit-filled heart, because it's the Holy Spirit that lives within us that makes all the rest of those things possible. And so today I want us to talk about being a Spirit-filled. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? And, you know, there are many, many scriptures about the Spirit that we're going to look at today. But, you know, sometimes we shy away from the Spirit. Sometimes we shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit. Why is that so? I think, you know, we tend to talk a lot more about two persons of the Trinity rather than the third person. We tend to talk more about God the Father and Jesus, but we don't hear quite as much about the Holy Spirit. I think there might be some practical reasons for that. One reason might be, you know, some Bible translations talk about the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. And that conjures up all sorts of images for us that are unbiblical. You know, some inaccurate images of a dead person's spirit roaming around the earth, like Jacob Marley, you know, in the Dickens Christmas Carol. The Holy Spirit is not that kind of ghost. I mean, the Holy Spirit is every bit as much eternal God as God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is, he is unseen, but he is not just a force. He is a person, very much God. Sometimes, you know, we speak of the Spirit and we understand that the Spirit, he kind of naturally takes a supporting role within the Trinity. John 15:26 speaks of the Spirit as the counselor who will testify of Christ. You know, the Spirit's role is to point to Christ. And because he kind of takes a supporting role, pointing to Christ, not so much pointing to himself, but pointing to Christ, we emphasize more talking about God the Father and God the Son. And there is this mystery of the Trinity. I mean, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, that of God as being of one essence but three persons. And, you know, sometimes because we understand God as a Trinity of one essence, three persons, we will oftentimes use the Jesus or Christ and Spirit interchangeably. You know, we'll talk about being filled with Christ. And when we say that, we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we use the names of the Spirit and Christ interchangeably when we talk about being filled with Christ. There are many reasons, it seems, that we tend to emphasize the Father and the Son. But we should never, never, never really diminish the role of the Holy Spirit within us. The fact is that we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the greatest promises of God to us, that we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's right up there with the promise of forgiveness of sin and the promise of salvation and eternal life, that we have within us, living within us, God's Holy Spirit. And what a difference it makes to have the Spirit of God within us. If we're saved, He's going to live within us. What a difference He makes. A great example is the disciples. When Jesus was crucified, they ran for their lives. They went into hiding. They secretly met in an upper room on that first Easter Sunday evening. And there they met the risen Christ. And those same disciples were told to wait and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would fill them. They were told to wait. And on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with heavenly power, Holy Spirit power, and it enabled them within a matter of just a few centuries to change the world. It was incredible, incredible what the Spirit of God did for him. So this morning, I want us to be thinking about the Spirit of God. And there are all sorts of scripture verses we could use. Let me just share a smattering of scripture verses that speak of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a few of these. I'm just going to mention these, and then we're going to look in particular at a text from Ephesians a little later this morning. But John 14, 16 through 17, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He will be the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you will know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. The world will not see him, but we will know him because he lives within us. John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. One of the greatest roles of the Holy Spirit is his role in our salvation. He will convict you of your sin. He will help you to understand that you are a sinner. He will convict you of righteousness, that Jesus is the only righteous one, that the only way that we can come through faith is through the righteous one, Jesus. He will convict us of judgment, that we stand under God's judgment because we are sinners. The Holy Spirit has that convicting role work in us that leads us to Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, again, I mentioned this a moment ago. Jesus had told the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And he says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. In John Acts 1:8, just a couple of verses later, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That the Spirit empowers us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, just makes a very simple statement. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You want to be a child of God? You're led by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, that he lives within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How dare we desecrate our bodies, the temple of God, through sin? 1 John 4, 4, 1 a great verse that is kind of a theme verse in my life. Greater is he that is in you, meaning the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, referring to Satan and all of his demonic forces. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So today, as I speak on a Spirit-filled heart, I'd like us today to focus not on one of those passages, though any one of those can make a sermon. I want us to focus on a prayer of the Apostle Paul that is found in the book of Ephesians. We find it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And in this passage of Scripture, several times, Paul refers to the power of the Holy Spirit within us. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but he talks about the Spirit that was in our inner being and that how we are empowered by the Spirit. This prayer of Paul's acknowledges the fact that the Spirit of God lives within us. And there are some things that Paul specifically prays for the Ephesian church, and I think for us as well, prayers that we can make for ourselves, that speak to the fact that God's Spirit needs to be at work in our lives. The text begins with Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Obviously, that goes back to the immediately preceding verses. And in those verses immediately preceding, Paul has shared in the first 14 verses or so of Ephesians 3 about the mystery of the gospel, how that it has been revealed to him that Gentiles now have equal privileges as the Jews to be children of God, that they can find salvation by grace through faith, that Paul has been chosen by God as to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, that he has the great privilege of sharing God's purpose of grace with Jews and Gentiles alike. And because he has been given this great commission, this great calling, he is driven to his knees in prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bow the knee, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." He says, the family of God is now going to include not just Jewish folks, Gentile folks as well, all who have believed in him in the past, all who believe in him in the present, all who believe in him in the future. It includes men and women, boys, girls of all nationalities, all races. He kneels before the Father, from whom this whole family of the church is founded. And he's the source and the rightful owner of this amazing family of believers throughout all ages. And there are four requests that Paul makes in this prayer. And the first is that we might have inner strength through Christ's Spirit. He says in verse 16, "I pray out of Christ's glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit, which is in you. Paul is not saying, "I'm praying that you all might just have inner strength." The kind of strength that you get when you say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, or the kind of inner strength that's positive thinking, or the kind of inner strength that comes from, kind of talking to yourself and saying, "Okay, buck it up and, get a grip on yourself." It's not this kind of self-help kind of inner strength that he's talking about. He is fundamentally talking about the Spirit of God being within us, giving us inner strength. He's not talking about, something that we develop from within, from ourselves. He is saying to us that we have an inner strength that is to come because of the Spirit of God, which is within us, who dwells within us. Luke tells us in the book of Acts and on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit filled the disciples. It's described it, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And it was also described in this way, that it appeared as though tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of the disciples. Quite literally, those disciples were on fire for the Lord, on fire for the Lord. And I think that's the desire of our hearts as well, that to have our hearts set on fire, to have a burning zeal for God that is evidenced by Holy Spirit power. And I think that inner strength causes us to seek the Spirit's direction in our lives. I don't know, it might just be wild associations, but you know, when I read about in Acts 2 about, you know, tongues of fire coming down on the disciples, it kind of reminded me, and you know, I suspect Luke probably had no such thought in mind when he wrote that, but it kind of reminded me, you know, when Moses first saw the burning bush, you know, there was this fire that caught his attention, and that began a whole sequence of events that brought a brand new direction to his life. I mean, you know, he saw this burning bush, he heard the voice of God at the burning bush, and, you know, he was no longer just a shepherd, you know, out in the sticks and the boondocks. He was called now to set God's people free. And it was that pillar of fire by night that guided them through the wilderness. It kind of set a new direction for him. When the Spirit of God is within us, there's kind of an inner fire that directs us. There's a voice that is consistent with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, a voice that calls us to action, a voice that gives us a new direction. We saw the video of these missionaries who just a few moments ago who have given up so much. I mean, think of this time of year. They're not with their family at Christmas time. They cannot celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas with their families, because God gave them a direction to go to some obscure place. Was that Mozambique? Was that what the video? I was trying to catch that. I think it was in Mozambique. And you know, God has given them a direction to go to some place because the Spirit has burned within them and has given them that direction. They are called to have this inner strength that the Bible tells us empowers our witness. Do you remember what it, let me go back here. It's an inner strength that empowers our witness. Acts 1:8, we read it a few moments ago. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. You know, here, those words were given to the first disciples. Again, they were afraid for their lives. They were hiding out from authorities. But when the fire of God comes upon them, when the Holy Spirit fills them, they are empowered to carry out the Great Commission. And when we are keenly aware of the presence of God within us, He empowers us to share our faith, to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus to a lost and dying world. You know, perhaps one of the reasons why the church in America is not growing is because people aren't sharing their faith, and that's because they're not looking to the leading of the Spirit within them to boldly proclaim the gospel message of Jesus. We are called to have this inner strength to seek God's direction, this inner strength to work in the Lord's power. The promise is that our witness will be empowered. The promises of Scripture are that our prayers will be empowered. Romans 8, 26 through 27, the Apostle Paul writes that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We don't always know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that we cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We have an inner strength to work in the Lord's power, that he empowers our witness, and he empowers our witness, and he empowers our prayer. I wish I could say that I'm totally satisfied with my prayer life. Can you say you're totally satisfied with your prayer life? I mean, there are times when you look at some of the saints of the Old and New Testament, and you see their prayer life, prayer life of Daniel, and you think, wow, I fall so far short. But one of the promises we have is that God wants to give us inner strength through the Spirit of God. He wants to strengthen our work in his power. He wants to empower our witness, and he wants to empower our prayer. And he's told us that the third person of the Trinity is there praying along with us, that he can effectively intercede on our behalf, empowering our prayers, and that he gives us a strength that is not of ourselves, strength that comes from God. He gives us the strength to never give up. As much as some, there are times when, I don't know about you, but there are times when I wonder, are my prayers getting through the ceiling of the church building or the house? There are times when I think that. But he empowers us to know that we should never give up, that we should continue praying and believing in God and trusting in his promises, no matter the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Paul's first request is that we have an inner strength through Christ's Spirit. And that inner strength, I want you to understand, is a continuous work within us. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience where we are once and for all filled with the Holy Spirit. We often fail to notice that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit multiple times. The night after the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That's John 20, 22. So the night that Jesus is raised, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But they weren't kind of filled to overflowing with the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. That came later. And in addition to receiving the Spirit at one point, being filled on the day of Pentecost, they were filled multiple times afterwards. For instance, after they were warned, the disciples were warned by Jewish authorities not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:31 says they prayed, and they prayed, and the whole meeting place was shaken when they prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. There was an ongoing filling, an overflow of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a once and for all event. It was kind of like ongoing prayer led to the Spirit infilling the disciples, and it had various results. One time they're speaking in tongues, other times they're just speaking boldly the truth of God. Paul's first request is that we have an inner strength through Christ's Spirit that empowers us, that gives us direction, that is a continuous work in our lives. The second request that he gives us is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I want you to understand, Paul is writing to Christians here. He's not just referring to an initial salvation experience in which Christ enters into your heart. I mean, it is a biblical statement, you know, that when people get saved, quote, Christ or the Spirit of Christ enters into their hearts. You know, but God's desire is not just to enter in. His desire is to take up residence within your heart and to be comfortable within that residence. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come into him and make our home with him. He wants to be at home within you. He doesn't want to just enter into your life. He wants to be at home within you. Have you ever been in a place where you feel you're really out of place? Where you really feel you're out of place? I have been to one class reunion in my life. Our 50th is coming up. Wow. And I probably will try to go to my 50th. But I've been to one class. Boy, did I feel out of place. There was old John, I won't mention his last name, who was always a troublemaker in school. And, you know, it was an open bar, and man, did John get sloshed there. I mean, he was just pathetically drunk, making an absolute fool of himself. And there were others who weren't too much different than him. Really felt out of place there. God wants to live within you. He wants to be at home within your life. He doesn't want to feel out of place living within you. There's a little booklet by a man named Robert Munger. It said, My Heart. It's entitled, My Heart, Christ's Home. It's with InterVarsity Press. It's older. It was printed in 1954. Wow, way back then. But it pictures the Christian life as a house through which Jesus goes room to room. So in the library, which is representative of your mind, Jesus finds trash and all sorts of worthless things that he proceeds to throw out and replace with his word. In the dining room, the place of one's appetite, he finds many sinful desires listed on a worldly menu. And in place of such things as prestige and materialism and lust, he replaces the menu with humility and meekness and love and other virtues for which the believers are to hunger and thirst. He goes through the living room of fellowship where he finds many worldly companions and activities. He goes through the workshop where only toys are being made. And he goes into the closet where hidden sins are kept, and so on through the house. And only when he has cleaned every room and every closet, every corner of sin and foolishness has been discarded, then he can feel at home within your life. I want you to understand, when we are filled with the Spirit, it's not just this one-time event, oh, I've received the Holy Spirit, yay! When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God enters into us, and it is his desire to be at home within you. And it means some radical transformation of our lives. The third request that Paul makes is that we may know the fullness of the love of God. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and how this love surpasses knowledge. This isn't just three-dimensional love. This is four-dimensional love. This is a spiritual dimension here. And Paul's request is that the church, and that every member in the church, knows in a personal way, from a spiritual dimension, not just an intellectual dimension, but a spiritual dimension, this love of Christ. And that can only happen when we have a connection of Christ living within us. Someone has mentioned that this love of God is measured in cosmic dimensions. Height, depth, width, length. Only by seeing it expressed in its most deep and intimate way can we understand this love. And that image has to be of the Holy Spirit pointing us continually to the death of Jesus on the cross, who loved us so that he gave his life. I think ultimately we have to confess that the love of God is beyond our complete comprehension. But nonetheless, because the Spirit of God lives within us, and because we can have that personal connection, that personal relationship to him within, we strive at least to understand the love of God in all of its fullness. And, you know, when we're assured of God's love, when we are assured that he accepts us, that we're dear to him, only when we understand God's great love and mercy and forgiveness for us can we really understand who we are as God's creation. We have a sense, our identity comes from the fact that we are loved by God, that we are precious to him. And it is that identity which allows us to share his love with others. There's a final request that we may experience God's fullness in every way. Verse 19b says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's a little bit of redundancy there, but it's to get the idea. He wants you to be full of the Spirit, on fire, inner strength of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift for those who pray for it and who seek God's abundant life. We all want to be filled to the fullness of God, and it'll only happen when we pursue him, if we pray for him to strengthen us each day, as we allow him to be at home within our lives, as we allow Christ to occupy our heart, as we study the scriptures and we let him be transforming us from within. As we've worked through this series of sermons, these messages on having the heart of God, I think it's this one quality of having a heart that is Spirit-filled that is perhaps the most important, because it enables us to embrace all of the other qualities of the Spirit-filled heart. If you desire a forgiving heart, it's not going to happen apart from Christ within you. If you desire a courageous, obedient, faithful, integrity-filled heart, it's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit transforming you. If you want a gracious, hopeful, worshipful, trusting heart, it has to come because the Spirit of God is at work in you and you're acknowledging this is home for God. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I just want to encourage you, let's be a church with Spirit-filled hearts. Hearts that are filled to overflowing. Hearts that are set on fire, empowered to be exactly what God calls us to be. The type of hearts that make a difference in the lives of others. And when we desire his Spirit to so radically transform us, look at the doxology that Paul gives to this prayer. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. There it is again. You know, the Spirit of God within us. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray that that be our prayer today. That as we trust in your Spirit that lives within us, we trust in you who can do immeasurably more than anything we ask or imagine. Father, we pray for your Spirit's power and strength. And when we see the evidence of your work within us, we'll give you all the glory, all the praise, for now and forevermore. Father, it is my prayer that if there is someone here today who's just been kind of casually living the Christian life, that has been kind of ignoring the Spirit who lives within, that perhaps they've focused on the Father God who created and Jesus who died on the cross, but has not been emphasizing the Christ within who transforms us from the inside out, the Holy Spirit within who transforms us from the inside out. I pray that today might be the day that we look anew to the third person of the Trinity and allow his transforming and convicting work to change us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Father, speak to our hearts today, I pray. May our lives be lives that give you all the honor and the glory because the Spirit within has radically changed us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, Lynn, is
hymn number 5.
Plans for each of us to open our eyes to God's work within our lives. As we sing, if the Lord calls you to recommit your life to him in some way, don't be bashful, don't be ashamed. Just do it for the glory of God. Let's sing. And Jaden also wants to talk about being baptized, so I will have the opportunity to do that. And so I know that you praise God for those decisions. Amen. Amen. As we close our service today, I'd like us to pray. I'd like to pray for Norma, especially, who's having surgery tomorrow. And I saw Dave Welker is with us, and to pray over Dave as well. If you can imagine a hand on your shoulder as we pray, and maybe some nearby may put hands upon shoulders, and we will close our service with our benediction and a prayer over you both. Father, we come to you today, and we just pray, Father, that your Spirit be at work within each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, that we allow your Spirit to mold and transform us from within. You want to give us that inner power, that inner strength, that inner boldness. And Lord, help us to allow your Spirit to be at home within us. And Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for every person in this room, first of all, that may be so, that your Spirit might be at home within each of us, that might not feel out of place within the lives of us as Christians. And Father, I particularly want to lift up two of our members here, that Lord, we pray for Norma tomorrow. She goes into surgery, very serious surgery, and just ask your blessings on her. We pray for David in the back again. Lord, we just lift them up to you. We know, Father, that you love us. We know, Father, that out of very difficult situations, you have an amazing way of bringing about good. And so we want your name to be glorified through it all. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you, ask your blessings upon them on this day. And now as we go from this room, as we go into our Sunday school classes, speak to us through your word, that we may hear and obey, that our lives might be transformed by the power of your Spirit within. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless.